As we go on with our sermons in Romans, if you would turn again to that last part of the epistle, that's chapter 16, and from verse 17 down to the end, it's those verses that we read once again. Romans chapter 16, and beginning to read again at verse 17 of the chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ for ever. Amen. In the first four verses of these concluding parts of Paul's epistle to the Romans that we read from again this evening, the Lord's apostle brings before the church of the Lord in the city of Rome a very serious matter that they were to see to in the course of their life. It involved the issue of false teaching and false teachers, and what the people of God in the city were to do in relation to those false teachers. And in our time together for last week then, we looked at something of the directive which the Lord's apostle gives to those people with regards to those false teachers. And we also looked at something of the description that is given of those false teachers, and indeed those whom they would teach, those whom they would be taken in by the things that they would set before them. The verses, you remember, divide themselves up like this. In verse 17, the Lord gives that directive to the church of God. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the gospel which ye have learned, and avoid them. In verse 18, he then describes those who teach and those whom they teach. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He then, in verse 19, commends the believers in the city of Rome for their obedience. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And then he gives that great word of assurance in verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And as I say then, in our time together for last week, we looked at something of the directive and something of the description of those false teachers and those that they taught in that sense, those who they deceived, in fact, in the course of their teaching. Now, they were false teachers. They were heretics, and we're not to be in any mistake with regards to that. They weren't believers who were a bit muddled up with regards to some aspect of the Christian calling in the world. They weren't Christians who were a bit mistaken or misguided or misshapen with regards to this fact or that fact of the life that the Lord has called us to live. They were deceivers. And in the very directive itself, then you see what kind of people these were that Paul is speaking about. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the gospel, which ye have learned, and avoid them. They were those who walked contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching, to the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord, and who deceived others into taking that same position. And as we said, you don't really have to go outside the Epistle to the Romans itself to understand what the doctrine, the teaching that these people had learned was. It was the gospel. It was the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and all the outworkings of that gospel in the hearts and minds of men and women. And when the Lord's apostle speaks about those who caused divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine that they had learned, he is speaking about those who deny the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel as it stands presented to men and women in Jesus Christ alone. And so you have the description, or the further words of description, concerning these people as to their motive. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They gratify self. They feed that part of man's fallen nature which loves to deny the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what the human fallen heart is like with regards to the gospel of God. And when you come to their methods, of course, then you're into a whole realization that there is another hand behind the whole thing and in the whole business. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They are deceivers. They are of their father, the devil. And as the serpent beguiled Eve, as we're told in another part of the Word of God, these false teachers, under the influence of the devil in their lives, deceive the hearts of the simple. And what you have, as we said, is that potent mix, self and Satan, Satan and self. And so as the Lord's apostle comes to give this final word in this epistle, he gives them that word of assurance, which indeed points us up to the one who is behind the whole thing. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the description, so that we learn to recognize who the people are. And then when it comes to the directive, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Learn to ascertain what it is that these people hold. And if they hold things that deny the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the Lord, then we are to avoid them. That's what it says. And without going into any of that again for this evening, what a word that should be for our day and for every day of the churches of Christ, and for Christians who feel that they can remain in denominational structures or some church or association where the gospel of Christ is denied, where Christ is denied. What a word that is, my friends, that those who are believers in Christ, they are to mark such and avoid them. So in relation to those things, and when Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, then you read that appeal at two levels. One, because where these false teachers are able to find an acceptance with some believers in Jesus Christ, they bring a division between them and other believers in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the sad state of affairs, you see, that these heretics are successful in dividing the people of God, the one from the other. And then you get and read the words as an expression of the heart of the Lord's great apostle. He's writing as an apostle, and taking all of that into account, he's still writing as a sinner saved by the grace of God in the gospel. And anything that touched that gospel, you can be sure of it, it touched the heart and the soul of the Lord's apostle, and he expressed those feelings in so many ways, and that's exactly what he's doing in this place. Now, I beseech you, brethren, he says, I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And as he brings this great epistle to a close under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, then he gives a directive with regards to these heretics, gives the description of the heretics so that we know how to act aright. Well, for this evening then, the other two parts of this final issue that is taken up in these concluding words of the epistle, that is in verse 19, the word of commendation, and then in verse 20, the word of assurance. So first of all, the word of commendation in verse 19, but reading again from verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Now, as you can see, it is a word of commendation indeed, but it's a word of encouragement as well that Paul is delivering to those people when he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. He's not only stating the fact that these people have been obedient to the truth of the gospel, haven't deviated from the truth of the gospel from the very beginning when they come into that salvation in Christ. But indeed they have remained steadfast up to that point when Paul now writes that epistle to them. That word for, you see, is a conjunction, a joining word. That's the case whether in the English language or the Greek language. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks in the way that he does, he's joining up what he has just said about the false teachers and what the believers in Rome are to do concerning them with what the believers in Rome have always done right up to that point in their life. That is, they have always obeyed the gospel, the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ the Saviour. He's writing to them with regards to the truth of the gospel, the issue of acting aright with regards to the truth of the gospel in the sight of those who would deny the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he points them up to the fact that they have always, up to this point, obeyed the truth of the gospel in their life. When he does that, you see, and when it's all linked up with that conjunction, he's both commending them for doing that, and surely he's encouraging them to keep on doing that, especially in the light of these heretics who are now threatening the churches of Christ in those days. And when he does that, of course, he sets before us one of those very precious ways in which the Lord our God in heaven above and the word of God that he gives, he encourages our souls by telling us and commending us indeed, if we have stood firm in the grace that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. No one could deliver a stronger word of exhortation or rebuke or admonition than the Lord's apostle Paul, that is, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But no one could deliver a better word of encouragement to the hearts and souls of men and women than Paul, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this place, you see, he's exhorting the believers at Rome to follow after the truth in the face of untruth that's going to face them in those days, that they're going to encounter. And he does that by encouraging them, by commending them that they have a good testimony with regards to that very thing already. And he commends them that they will continue in the self-same way. See, when he speaks about their obedience, he's speaking about their obedience in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel in their lives. And in that very passage that we referred to this morning, you remember, out of chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you," and so on. They had obeyed from the heart the gospel. That's how they had begun. And now, as he writes to them, that's how they had gone on up to that point. He says, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." And he's commending them for that. But he's not simply commending them that they have gone on up to that point in their obedience to the gospel. He's encouraging them to go on in that same obedience to the gospel. And as heresy is going to come out against them, it's that obedience to the gospel that they need to stand in, even yet, for their life is not yet over in the world. And it's a great phrase that he uses, of course. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them. And that's the all-important point. The doctrine, that's the teaching. That doctrine is something that is learned, it's heard, it's assimilated into that part of our makeup that God has given for that very reason with regards to anything that we're taught. But with regards to the doctrines of the gospel, that's not simply something that we grasp with our minds. That's something that we obey from the heart. And that's the all-important thing, my friends. Not just a collection of facts for the mind that tell us certain things about God and about Christ and about heaven and hell. It's all that. But it's only grasped as all of that with the heart. And then it brings salvation. They had obeyed from the heart. And he says that same obedience is with you yet. And indeed it has come abroad unto all men. And it's when a person moves from the fact that Christ died for sinners to the realization that Christ died for me. When the Lord opens up the heart and the things that we have heard become the things that we have obeyed unto salvation. That's what gospel obedience is. That's how it was for these Roman believers right at the beginning. The obedience that they rendered at the beginning, that obedience they had carried on in right up to that point. And as Paul is directing them as to how they ought to behave in the face of these dangers that are coming upon them through these heretics, then he commends them that they're still standing in the obedience of the gospel. And indeed, he is encouraging them to go on to do that very thing. He's not telling them that to butter them up. He's telling them that to encourage their hearts and their minds. And so often in the life of faith that the Lord has given us to live, we can lay hold on the encouragements of the Word of God, as by the grace of God we have come to where we are, to go on to where we have to be and will be right at the end. Now, as you read the apostle's words, it's evident that he's not giving them license to stand still in the obedience that they're still rendering on to the Lord. And in that verse 19, you see, as he reflects on that fact that their obedience has come abroad unto all men, so he goes on to say there, "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." I'm glad that you're still standing in obedience. "But yet," he says, "but yet, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. They had obeyed from the very beginning. That's how they had begun. They had obeyed up to that point in their life, but they are yet to go on in obedience in the impending threat that is coming upon the churches at that time. And you see the same apostle then who commends them and encourages them, also challenges them and exhorts them, because their life isn't over yet, and the obedience that has brought them safe thus far is the same obedience that they must go on in all their days until their travelling days are finished. You remember how he has done something similar in the previous chapter of the epistle, in chapter 15 and in verse 14. He says, "And I myself," and he's writing to the same people, of course, "and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren," nevertheless, and that ongoing fact of the life of faith, my friends, that for as long as we are in this world, there is nothing that we will outgrow with regards to the life of faith that God has given us to live. Those believers in the city of Rome were no mean saints. And in those very words, they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, I have written unto you the more boldly. And now in these closing verses of the epistle, you see, he's able to speak about their obedience coming abroad unto all men. But yet, he says, but yet, and how you begin and how you continue and how you end is the whole of our Christian calling by the grace of God given unto us. And that most practical lesson to our souls, my friends, that all the days of our life that God gives us to live, we are under the word of Almighty God. The thing that the Saviour spoke of, you remember, that oh, the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. And not only will they not pass away from God's side, they must not be allowed to pass away from our side. And all our days, my friends, we are to open up our hearts and our minds, everything that the Lord gives us to have, and we are to receive the things that the Lord gives us to have. And as Paul commends that people for past and present obedience to God's truth in their life, that obedience may still be put to the test as these heretics come out against them in the things of Christ. And so they are directed as to how they are to go on in the things of Christ the Saviour. Well, have a look at his words then. "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf," he says, "glad that your obedience has come abroad unto all men. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, what does he mean when he says that we are to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil? And in the whole total setting of the verses, very often you have to take a verse in the whole total setting of verses. We're being told that we're to increase in the knowledge of what is good, those things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we are to be prepared to remain simple with regards to the things that are evil, the things that are alien to the gospel of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The Lord's apostle is speaking about truth and error. That's what the whole section is about. It's about good and evil. And so he says, be full of wisdom with regards to that which is good. Be simple with regards to that which is evil. You see how the Word of God views false doctrine. It views it as evil. Evil. Way back in the Old Testament days in Israel, when God spoke about false prophets who would rise up and say to the people, come on, let's go and worship other gods. Then says the Lord, you're to deal with those false prophets. And the reason why you're to deal with those false prophets, and it was an ultimate dealing. He says you're to do it in order to put the evil away from among you. That's how the Bible speaks about error and heresy. It's not a novelty. It's evil in the sight of the Lord our God. And you see, there is that thing that the Israelites were warned about, that they can come to that point where they say, how did these nations serve their gods? That thing that the devil loves to instill. Let's make an inquiry as to how these false teachers or heretics are. Well, what do they really think? And so you get that idea, you see, that we should explore the views of those who are alien to Christ. Not so. And what the Lord's Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying you are to be wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. You'll find a lot of people who want to say, well, you see, if you get into dialogue with these people who deny the gospel of Christ, well, perhaps you can have an influence on their life. The problem with the influence theory is this. It works both ways. It works both ways. And if anybody imagines that they can bring an influence to bear by entering into some kind of a level dialogue with those who deny the gospel of Christ, they're leaving out of the equation the fact that they might get influenced in the wrong direction. And how often that has proved to be the case. The Word of God says, from such withdraw thyself, I beseech you, brethren. Mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Doesn't say set yourself on a level footing with them. You see, you don't have to know, or you don't have to drink poison to know that it will kill you. And all you need to know of any man or any woman is this: do you believe in the gospel of the grace of God in Christ alone, by faith alone? And when you know that's their position, you don't have to be worried about how they have arrived at that position. No, no. You're simple with regards to evil. You know how the Lord's Apostle wrote to those Corinthians, I think we cited the words last week, would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that doesn't mean you're a simpleton, but it means this: that you rest on these great facts of your soul's salvation, that Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, and were any voice, any opinions contrary to that, as I say, you don't need to discover how they came to that point of view. You only need to know that that's where they're at. Somebody has put it like this in paraphrasing these verses: be deep in the wisdom of humble faith, be contented to be unacquainted with the wisdom which at its root is evil. The wisdom of this world, my friends, that's what the apostle is telling us to avoid. The wisdom that is of that good of the gospel, increase in that. But with regards to those things that are at the very root of heresy and everything else, then he says, be simple concerning evil. Lots of people don't want to be simple. You're an obscurantist. You've got your head in the sand. No, no. If you've got the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ alone, then that's where you stand and that's where you rest. So he gives the directive. He commends them for following on in the life of obedience. But as I say, they're to follow on yet. And so he sets the words before them as to how they are to do that very thing. So the word of assurance that Paul delivers to those people in the light of the whole situation that he's just taken up before them, and having told them to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, then he goes on to say to them in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Ultimately, you see, the warfare between good and evil and truth and error and God and the devil, it's going to come to its conclusion. There will come a time when the warfare will cease and the Lord our God will bruise the old serpent in the way that he has said. The whole thing takes you back to the Garden of Eden, and I'm sure that's obvious to us all. When the serpent beguiled Eve with those deceiving words, God then stepped in and foretold that there would come a time when he would bruise the serpent's head. At the present time, the devil carries on with his deceiving ways and his deceiving words. He's got a whole brood that are quite willing to carry on that work with him, but not forever. Not forever. And there will come a day when it says God shall bruise Satan. When it says he'll do that shortly, means he'll do it swiftly. Our times and God's times very often jar with one another. But it means that when he comes to make an end, he will make it swiftly. Now, it may mean, and I emphasize that, it may mean that with the business of false teaching, when that comes up, and by the grace of God, we deal with that in the way that we're told, be simple in those things and straightforward, then God can grant that victory in our lives. In that way, he can, for that period of time, he can crush the serpent's head in that period of time, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's an understanding of the word of God. But whether that is in the verse or not, assuredly, it means that there will come a time when God will defeat all the works of the devil. And as I say, it is that which comes at the ultimate fulfillment of all that God has promised in his Son. And if you take up the individual parts, who is it that will bruise Satan at last? And it's the God of peace. Now, it's God, but never lose out on those places where God is designated in a certain way. And it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's very significant. When the old serpent came forth and beguiled our first mother Eve in the garden, the one thing supremely that was shattered was God's peace with man and man's peace with God. But when God has accomplished all the reconciling work, then as the God of peace, he it is that bruises Satan. How does he do it? He does it in the most gracious way. He does it under the feet of those whom he has reconciled to himself and granted them peace with him. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Christ has dealt the fatal blow, of course, that goes without saying. Now is the judgment of this world, he says. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men on to me. But in that day, you see, what we're to envisage is God dragging out the conquered foe and causing those who are his in Christ to place their feet on the serpent's head. We must be quite clear about the origin of every word and every work that opposes the gospel of Christ. And it comes from none other than the old serpent himself. But there will come a day when the God of peace shall bruise him under the feet of those who are his, those with whom he has made peace through the blood of the cross. And just one last thing, you see, and it's this, that Paul not only points his readers to that final day when all of the things will have come to pass at last, but he takes into account the present day in which we are still to live and move and have our being. And so he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You see, there will come that great day, and a great day it will be. But in the meantime, and what we need in the meantime, of course, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. We've not got our feet on the head of the devil just yet. And while it is still called today, then we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knew that better than the Lord's dear saint. You remember, he had a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But he heard Christ saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The devil is always active, my friends, in one way or another. And in this particular issue that comes at the end of this epistle, it's the issue of heresy plaguing the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. And as God's people in Rome were told how they were to act with regards to that, then they were commended for their stand, exhorted and encouraged to go on standing, and given that assurance that the day would come when Satan would break their peace no more. But in the meantime, and so you've got the lovely word of benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And surely in all the warfare, my friends, foes within and foes without, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until that great day arrives, it's that grace that we're to draw from and go on in the things of the Saviour. And may we know it, and to his praise and through his enabling. Amen.